Well, it's good to be back. And again, I appreciate Bob for preaching last week. As we dive back into this passage here, and we're in the middle of a study of the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, we're looking at probably the best known part of the Sermon on the Mount, what's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And again, if you have your Bibles there, you can open it up in Matthew chapter 6. If you don't, it's there on page 811. And when we look at this, it's a passage that many of us know. I mean, many of us maybe were raised in congregations where, as part of the worship service, the congregation together recited the Lord's Prayer. Or you were taught in your church that was part of your personal prayer life, and so you would memorize that, and part of the prayer time would be reciting the Lord's Prayer. And so we have to say, is that what Jesus is giving us here? Why is it important? Clearly, it is something that is important, but what is the importance of it? What is the purpose? What is the importance of the Lord's Prayer? And to look at that, what I want you to do is to look right at the passage, because I think the passage right there in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us something of that. Look at verse 9, right in the beginning, right before he starts giving us the Lord's Prayer, look what he says. He says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So right off the beginning, he says, this is how you're to pray. Now, some of you might be praying, but it's possible to be praying in the wrong way. And he's teaching us that prayer is literally something that we have to learn how to do. Now, we'd say, wait a second, isn't prayer just talking to God? Yes, it is. Is prayer something that should be simple? In one sense, it is. But while it's on one hand simple, and while it's simple to be able to talk to God, and we don't need to fancy language, we don't need to be trained as far as in seminary, on the other hand, there's something that it is something to be learned. It's something that doesn't come naturally to us. And what's wonderful here is that we have Jesus, who more than any other person could really teach us how to pray, because he was the only person in human history who literally knew both sides of prayer. He knew what it was to pray to God, and he knew what it was to be in heaven as God hearing that prayer. And so he says, now let me give you the Lord's Prayer. Let me give you this prayer as something to teach you. Now, what is it that we are then to learn? Is it something that we're only to recite, to memorize? I don't think so. What I think we're going to see is that he actually gave us this prayer as a model, as an example of the prayer. And when you look at this, right in the verses right before this, I'll show you where you see this. In the verses right before the Lord's Prayer, look what he says. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they'll think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like then like this. Now what he's saying, when he says don't heap up empty phrases, when I hear that, what I think is he's saying don't just recite words. You have people who think that if you recite the right words, if you say the right phrases, if you say it enough times, that somehow you'll be pressing the right buttons and God will answer the prayer. He'll give you what you want. And so I don't think that Jesus says this right before giving us the Lord's Prayer was saying, now don't say just empty phrases and repeat certain things and memorize prayers. The problem is that you have the wrong formula. What I want to do is I want to give you the right formula. Now pray with this memorized prayer. No, I don't think that's what he's doing. He's instead giving us a model. He's giving us, when he says pray like this, it's not just, here, memorize this and pray this. It's saying pray like this. It's a model. Literally what I think is, what he's saying, it's not a formula that we're to recite. It's not something that we're to memorize. But it's a model. Basically what it is, it's an outline. It's an outline that gives us an idea of how we're to approach God. I think back, and even when I was younger, I remember being taught many ways to pray. I remember one, I was taught acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You go through this order, and many of us have been taught different ideas. Now, those may be good, but they're not the best. The best is one that is divinely given us pure by God. All the Lord's Prayer basically is it's an outline to say, as you pray to God, here's an outline of how you're to come. And so he gives us this incredible thing. We see it right here. Pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now there is value in reciting the Lord's Prayer. There is value in memorizing the Lord's Prayer. But the value isn't in just reciting it in and of itself. The value is, as we memorize and recite it, it's an outline that helps us to be able to say, okay, here's an idea. God wants me to expand on that idea and pray in this way. And I will tell you, I have learned over the years to increasingly use the Lord's Prayer in my prayer life, but not as a simple reciting of it, but as reflecting on the outline and saying, okay, now I need to go to this part. It needs to kind of guide me into how I come to God. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to see, in fact, as I've worked on this section on the Lord's Prayer has continued to grow. You know, it started out as 3 weeks, and it's continued to grow. It'll be a little over a little month now, and because there's so much here. And the more that I've dived into it, the more I realize that there's so much here. And what I want to do in this time is that I want to be able to spend a little time and say, let's take this point and reflect on what it means, so that if I use it in my prayer life, that I actually know what it means to pray those things. And so we're going to start right off, right in the very beginning. And I think what we find in the beginning, at least for me, I want to tell you, it's a very unexpected foundation. You see, because when I think of prayer, I think for many of us, when we think about prayer, what we think primarily is bringing our requests, our needs, our concerns before God. Or if we are really disciplined in our prayer, then we're going to pray for other people as well. And so we're going to have a prayer list and a prayer journal and all the things that we pray for. And so that's often what we think of when we think of prayer. But now, if the Lord's Prayer is an outline, what I want you to do is that I want you to reflect on what he's telling us to pray. Let's go ahead and read it together. And I want you to focus on the content as we read it together slowly and think about each part and what Jesus is teaching us that our prayer should be about in this part. Brother, join me in reading this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now here's the question I want to ask. As you read that, if we think that prayer is primarily bringing our needs and concerns to God, where in the Lord's Prayer does Jesus teach us that we should start there? Or we should go there? It's not in the beginning. It's actually not until the middle, verse 11. I mean, it is important. It's the whole second half of the prayer. But it's not until verse 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, that he starts talking about our needs and our requests. What's important to realize is if you look at that, the whole second half is about our requests, our petitions. The whole first half is all about focusing on God. It's all about focusing on him, on who he is. It has nothing to do with our difficulties, our needs, our concerns. It's all about God. And what he's trying to teach us here is something that is really, it's hard for us to get because it's unnatural. It's not the way we've often thought of it. He's saying that when we come to God in prayer, it may be often our needs that at first drive us to prayer, but what we need the most isn't to talk about our needs. What we really need is to focus on God. What we need to do is that we need to plunge into God. We need to think about who he is until our heart is overwhelmed. We need to think about him, that God, you're the Heavenly Father, that he is transcendent, that he is infinite, that he is holy. That he is to be hallowed, he is to be worshiped, that he is all-powerful and this king of the universe, and that we need to remember that your kingdom come, your value, that's what matters. But also that he's personal. See, he's not some impersonal force, but we're to come to him in a personal relationship of our Father, the language of intimacy. And what you find here is, and we're going to find as we look at this week and next week, is when we look at this, what he's doing us is to be awed by who God is, to spend time reflecting on him and saying, if you want to know how to pray, you got to start there, because we won't be able to understand how to really bring our needs and our requests and the confessions and all those things before God until we first of all start with focusing on him. And so we're going to only get about halfway through this morning, this first part, but I want you to see how important it is. And where does he call us to start? We talked about this a little couple weeks ago. But he starts us, first of all, by saying, first of all, approach him as Father. Because that's the basis of our approaching God in prayer. You know, this is vital, because if we don't understand this, we'll never really understand prayer. See, all kinds of people have wrong ideas about prayer because they have a wrong idea of, of why we're coming to him. See, we're called to pray our Father in heaven. We're called, the basis of prayer is the relationship that we have with him. So when we talk about this, here's what I'm saying. It's when we come to God, when I say, what's the basis of prayer? What do you mean by that? When we come to God, the question is this. Why do we think that God is going to hear and respond to our prayers? When we come to God, is it, God, you have to do this because you're God? Or here's the things that I've done? Or what is the basis? You see, because in any relationship, this isn't only about God, in any relationship, there's always a basis for the whole, you know, for anything that we ask. A rule of relationship is our nature of a relationship always defines the basis of the interaction. When we approach anyone, the nature of a relationship with that person will always define how we interact. Let me give you an example. You know, sometimes we interact with strangers, and we may talk to strangers, we may ask them, but there's a limited basis. You ever notice that you interact with a stranger and they'll come up, a stranger will say, well, how are you doing today? They ask that all the time, but do they really want to know? No. No, in fact, I experimented with this once. You know, I decided, okay, well, let me see if this person really wants to know. And so I was actually out of town. I was in a convention, and I'm on an elevator, and a guy comes in, and he says, you know, so how are you doing today? And I said, well, thank you for asking, because I'm actually feeling kind of lonely and depressed. You know, I'm here for this week, and I'm all by myself, and I don't really like traveling all by myself, and I'm missing my wife and kids, and I miss the time that I usually have talking with her and connecting, and I'm really questioning whether I'm wasting my time here. It's really kind of a rough morning. And I looked to him, and I said, how are you doing? And he said, I'm kind of freaked out right now. And I could tell he was, because the door opened on the elevator, and he jumped out as quickly as he could, and he left his briefcase on there on the floor. And so I grabbed it, and I picked it up, and I ran after him, and I said, you forgot your briefcase. And he turned around, and he saw me, and he full out sprint. I mean, he was getting away from me. I mean, the thing is you know, you laugh about that, and you say, what's the issue? He's asking the question. He doesn't want to know. Why? Because there's no basis for that relationship. And the fact of the matter is that you have a relationship. There's a basis for sharing personal information. You know, you don't share things with strangers. You share very little with coworkers. Friends, you share more. Family, you share more. Or asking. You know, again, you can ask very little. You can ask a stranger what time it is. That's okay, but you don't ask for much more. You know, you can ask more for a coworker. You can ask more for a friend. You can ask family. You can ask a ton. For a parent, you can ask a ton. Why? Because there's a basis for that interaction. In fact, you think about it this way. Where did the family relationship start? For those of us who have had kids, can you remember what it was like when they're like 2 years old, 1 year old? And we're sitting there, and suddenly you hear your little child from another room, and they start to say, Daddy, I went to the bathroom. I need help. And what are they asking for? They're asking for help, wiping their bottom. I mean, it's kind of like, now what have they done? What have they contributed to that relationship? Just what they put in the pot. You know, that's it. Now, the fact is that if a stranger comes and asks me to wipe their bottom, I'm not, you know, we're running away on that one. But I'll do that for my child. And if the relationship starts there, do you realize that as parents, we give everything to our kids. We give it unconditionally. See, again, there are two kinds of relationships. Generally, you know, you have some business relationships. It's here, if you give to me, I'll give to you. Most of our friendships are that way. Most of the friendships, if you meet my needs, if you make me happy, if you connect to me in some way, if you give to me, I'll give back to you. See, family relationships are to be different. Family relationships are unconditional. A parent's relationship is, I love you regardless of what you do. And what Jesus is saying here is that we've got to realize that usually when we talk about prayer, most people approach prayer like a business relationship. They come to God, they say, well, God, let me come. And the basis is, God, I've been good and I've tried hard and I've done this. Or, you know, God, here, let me come and give the right words. And if I pray the right way and if I pray the fancy way, then you've got to do what I'm asking. And he says, no, you've got to realize that the starting point is coming to God in the context of relationship. Religion is all about business. It's about earning God's favor. Christianity is about a relationship with God. It's not about what do you do to make God happy or what do you do to earn your place. It's about recognizing that God has pursued a relationship with us through Jesus Christ, where he died on the cross for our sins. And if we come to that point, we say, God, I ask you to forgive my sins through Jesus. It's what he gives us this relationship, not based on what we've done or earned. but based on grace, based on what he has done for us, not what we have done for him. And so if that's the beginning of the relationship, that's a whole lot more than wiping the bottoms. He gave himself on the cross. And that's the beginning. And because he's proven his love for us, as it says in Romans chapter 8, by dying on the cross for us, you see, now we can come and ask him for all things. We know that we have that relationship. We come in the confidence of that. So he starts and says, come, and start by recognizing we come to a father, a daddy. But it's not just a daddy, because sometimes in our culture we can think of, you know, people have a relationship with their dad that often isn't very respectful. And he says, no, this is a father. Yes, it's one of intimacy, but also of respect. It's ultimately one not only of respect, but one of submission. Because look what it says. He comes and he says, appeal to him as Father, our Father who is in heaven. It's a relationship of loving submission to God's supremacy. Because he's not just a father, he's Father in heaven. And when he says that, that's not the descriptive word of saying, well, which father is it? Oh, the one that lives in heaven is the one that lives over in, you know, in Coventry. No, he's saying, this is a father who is different. This is a relationship with a father, but it's God Father. It's Father who exists and created all things, who's all powerful. And coming to him means that we start by acknowledging that yes, we have this relationship with him, but he's God. He knows more than we do. He has the right of control over our lives. That he's all powerful, that we come to him and we're not equal. We're not negotiating with him. We're not talking him into things. So we come and say, Father, I come to you in this intimate relationship, but I know that I need you. I know you need your wisdom. I know that I don't have what you have. As the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that fear isn't being afraid of God. It's recognizing who I am in relationship to God, that I have a relationship of dependence, and that's what he's saying here. So it's a relationship of loving submission to his supremacy, our Father in heaven. And now it gets into this next part, which I think is something we all recite, but we often don't understand. Because it says it's not only our Father in heaven, but then hallowed be your name. Now to understand this, we have to ask, what in the world does hallow mean? I mean, many of us, again, have recited this, but we say, what does it mean to hallow? Well, I'm not really sure, you know, because, I mean, when's the last time you ever used this word outside of the Lord's Prayer? We don't use it. Now, here's what's interesting is that sometimes we say, even in our, you know, use a contemporary version of the translation of the Bible here. And it generally translates these words into more contemporary words that we use today. But yet, even the ESV continues to use this old word, hallowed, which we don't ever use. We're not even sure what it means. And the reason is it means something different than what we think. What we often think is we think of it coming to God as being in religious language, that we've got to come and we've got to speak to him out of respect and King James English. And if we come to him in the right way, acknowledging his otherness and his holiness, that somehow that will connect with him. Even, let me illustrate this. There's a little video. Some of you might remember back a couple years ago, Geico was doing these commercials where they had a person that would say something and they'd have an actor say it for them in a better way. And this is a little spoof on that, where it says, okay, what we need to do is we need to pray. Here's a guy who wants to pray, but to really pray right, he has to hire a professional who knows how to pray the right way.
Joel Carpenter is a new Christian, so to help him pray, we've hired that super pastor guy you see on TV.
God, please help my marriage. We're just really struggling right now.
Oh, Heavenly Father, he who has created all things, makes the sun and moon rise at his command. I beseech you, take this woman that you've given to me as a helpmate and bring her to her senses that we might abide together forever in a purpose-driven marriage.
God, I'm really frustrated at work. Help me find a new job.
I ask you now, in this area of employment, thee who gives me the sustenance in an employer fashion, please guide me to something, if it be your will, that would bring you glory.
My kids are driving me crazy, and I don't know what to do. You just help me out.
You have blessed me also with many young saplings, and I ask at this day that you would help me and my helpmate to raise them in the way of your word.
Amen, God.
And now I end this time with you, Lord, bowing before you, giving you all that you deserve in sacrifice and in sacrament. Let it be known that the Alpha Omega is pleased. Amen.
God go. Real people, real prayers.
Now we laugh about that because that's what we can often think. You know, I know I'm with people all the time and we're praying for a meal and they're like, oh, Pastor Mike, you need to pray. You know, you're the professional. You can pray better than everybody else. And we have this idea that we've got to pray a certain way, and that's what people often think. Well, that's not the meaning here. The hallowed, it's nothing fancy. The idea is, the reason it's still here is that it has an idea of a word that isn't translatable into English. There's no parallel. The hallow means to treat something as absolutely sacred and ultimate. It's not only to recognize its sacredness, but also to make it our ultimate concern. It means that we view it as something that is of ultimate value and ultimate importance. So the hallowed something means not only do I, you know, praise God and use the right language, respect him, there is a praise element, but it means, God, help me to see how central you are. Help me to put you in the right place in my life. God, help me to reflect on you. Now, to understand that, let me unpack this a little bit. There's three things that I want you to see with this. The first is, when we see this, what we're seeing is it's calling us to seek him in praise, to reflect on him. But we're doing it because of principles that are true in any relationship. Like any other relationship, what we're doing is we're focusing on God, and God wants us to grow in that relationship. And how do we do that? Any relationship, we grow by focusing on the other person and who they are. You know, what is prayer? More than anything else, again, God wants us to connect to him. He wants us to come to him, not as all-powerful God, as a king that we're to bow before and fear, but as father, as daddy. He wants us to approach them in the context of relationship. But again, think in context. If you're here as your parent and you think about your children and your relationship with them, how do you want them to approach you? You know, when you come, it's not, well, I want them to come and say, well, you know, daddy, if hallowed be your name, we want to beseech you for this problem. I don't want my kids to talk to me in that way. And my wife maybe, but you know, not really. But no, the whole idea is that what is the purpose? It's relationship. More than anything else, I want to spend time with them. I want to get to know them as individuals, and I want them to get to know me. I want them to connect to me. And the more that I spend time with them and connect to them, and the more that they connect to me, the more natural it is for me to understand their needs, even beyond what they know how to communicate to me. And the more that they see my provision beyond just the things that I give them. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us here, is God is inviting us into relationship with him. And it's real natural to say, well, God, let me tell you, I need this, I need this, and this. And he says, no, I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you. I want to get to you to get to know me. And when you come, what I want you to do is that I want you to start by recognizing, I want you to focus on me, to who I am. You see, on the one hand, we are called to approach him, yes, in the intimacy of a father. On the other hand, we're called to hallow him and honor him. And the reason is that when we look at this, we're called to see him for all that he is. Not just for the father that we think that we see or that reflect on all that he is and all that he is. Again, when we think of this, think about any relationship. Can you have a relationship with someone you don't know much about? No. Think about it. If somebody came and if all that you did is you tried to pretend to be someone you're not, what kind of relationship would develop? Obviously not much of one. Or if I tried to get to know someone and all the while I believe something to be false about them, I believe them to be someone other than they are, the fact is I'll never really get to know them. I'll never have a good relationship because a relationship is all about people getting to know who the other person is and connecting on that knowledge. Now, when we think about that, if that's true of every relationship, wouldn't it be obvious that the same thing would be true in our relationship with God? God wants an intimate relationship with us, and as a perfect parent, he wants us to know him, and he wants him to know us. He wants us to know that we are his treasured child, but to do that, we have to know his character. See, you can only have a relationship with him to the degree that you know him for who he really is. And if you don't get to know him for who he really is, you'll never know him that well. And how do we do that? We spend time reflecting on what he's revealed about himself. We spend time praising him. We spend time, you know, reflecting on him, you know, in a sense reciting, God, help me to know, help me to reflect on, help me to dwell on your character traits, which is praise, which is teaching us an awful lot about there's an importance of praise in prayer. Now, again, when we often think of this, we often think of this idea of, you know, it's all about my needs. But he says, no, you've got to understand that there's an importance of praise, and there's a primacy of order. When we have the outline of the Lord's Prayer, it isn't just Jesus saying, well, here's a bunch of things that you need to include in prayer. You know, so you've got, you know, some time of reflecting on God and praise and this and that and petition, and you can put them in any order. No, he's giving us an order because there's a primacy. There's an importance that we have to understand that praise comes before requests. Reflecting on God's character comes before we come and get telling about all the things that we want. It's not first mechanically, it's first in a sense organically of the way it works. Because if we go into God first and we start by asking our requests and start asking about confession, we're going to come to wrong ideas about how we're asking for those things because we don't understand God. We don't have the basis of relationship established. See, I think it's interesting even as I reflect on my own life. You know, I mentioned a few moments ago that, you know, I remember being taught, you know, an outline, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And I remember one time particularly, I mean, I just had a lot of concerns, and I go to pray and think, okay, well, I've got to do this. I've got to start with adoration, and I start by, okay, well, I've got to do this. And I'm jumping through the hoops. I've got to, okay, God, have I spent long enough doing this? Am I allowed to go to what I really want to talk about? And the thing is that I'm jumping through hoops because I feel like I need to do it. That's the empty, you know, phrases that he's condemned beforehand. See, it's not about mechanics. It's not that I need to do these things, and if I do these things first, that God will be happy, and then he'll listen to me more. It's not about that. It's ultimately about God saying, before you come to me with your request, you need this. I need this. The reason that I need to come to God for praise, if my heart isn't there, then don't pretend. But there's sometimes my heart isn't there, and I need to battle for my heart. God, help me to praise. Why? Because there's an essential truth about prayer, and it's simply this. Everything about the nature of our prayer life will be determined by our understanding and belief in the character of the one whom we pray to. Now, that's vital. You see, everything about our prayer life will be determined by understanding and belief in the character of the one we pray to. And so sometimes if we don't start with reflecting on God, see, we're going to pray the wrong prayers because we have the wrong feelings and beliefs about God. So if we have a lack of prayer, you know, the problem is we really don't believe in God's power. If we pray health, wealth prayers, then we're praying that based on a misunderstanding of God's character. If we have small-minded prayers and we're just praying for little things, God, you could help me with this, but man, this is too big, then we have a small-minded view of God. If we're praying only selfish prayers, it's because we're praying prayers based on a view of God that says, well, he's there for me. He's the eternal grandparent, and how can I somehow make him feel guilty? And it's a wrong view. Or many of us, we have bargaining prayers, and we're bargaining to God. God, if you do this, I'll do this. And what we have is we have a dependent view of God. So we're believing that God needs something from us, and because we believe God needs something from us, we bargain with him. See, we're praying the wrong prayers because we struggle. If some people will come and they'll pray consistently, God, forgive me, and they never get over that. They continually come and bring the same things, and the problem is we have the wrong view of God's forgiveness. You don't believe in a gracious God. You don't really believe who God is, so you'll never accept his forgiveness. You'll consistently confess. Or I spend so much time, and it's, you know, here's one of the things I'm guilty. I'll spend a lot of prayer time trying to convince God about what I need. God, I've got to explain this, and I've got to do this. Did you know about this? And I spend all this time trying to convince him and to talk him into things. And you know what I'm doing? I have a small view of God. God, I know better than you. You don't know everything what's going on here. Let me tell you. Let me convince you. I don't believe that he knows what's best for me. I don't believe that he's good and generous. I don't believe anything about his character. I haven't spent time hallowing his name. I haven't spent time getting to know him. And because I have a low view of him or a wrong view of him, everything else about my prayer life is wrong. That's why we have to start here. We have to recognize that as much as all those concerns are part of our prayer life, the goal is ultimately not those things. The goal is God. And so we start with praise, because when we understand this idea, what we are going to understand is that praise will always shape the perspective that will define our prayers. You see, again, we often go to God, and we come and we have these needs, and we ask for what we want, you know, where we plead for his help in a crisis. And again, it's natural for us to do that because that's all we're thinking. You know, when I have a crisis, man, it's hard for me to get beyond that. That's where my heart is. And so I just constantly jump through the hoop and say, okay, let me get to the important part. But again, prayer is about relationship with God. It's him wanting to get to know us and us to get to know him. And when we understand that, that will define everything else. You see, here's a principle. You know, the more overwhelmed we are with God, with his glory, with his power, with his majesty, the more we are overwhelmed with the power of the person we're talking to, the less overwhelmed we'll be by the crisis or the problems or the concerns that we face. And on the opposite, if we look at it the other way, the less overwhelmed we are by God, the more overwhelmed we'll be by our problems, our concerns, and the problems that we face. And this is why we need to start with adoration, even though it's hard, even though it's unnatural for us to do. See, if we come to God in prayer and all our focus is on our petition, then essentially we're coming and we're saying, God, well, here's my great problem. God, man, I've got this big problem. Here's how big it is. You know, I've got these crises. Can you handle this? And then we look and we say, well, I know that Philippians says that he'll give me a peace that passes understanding. I can't find that. And the reason is that the thing that's ultimate to us is the problem. It's not God. But what we need to realize is that God says, if you really want help, start by realizing that the ultimate thing isn't the problem. The ultimate thing is me. Understand how good I am. Understand how loving I am. Understand my character, because the more you're overwhelmed by me, the more that you will find peace when you bring those concerns to me. The more that you'll be confident that I hear, the more that you'll be confident that I can answer, the more that you'll recognize that I'm not overwhelmed. And as long as you're in my hands, neither should you. See, what we need to do is we need to realize that we have this all-powerful, loving Father and find rest in him. But you know, the problem is that we don't know that. We don't believe that. And it messes everything else up. We don't believe that God is all-powerful. We don't believe that he's all-loving. Let me try to illustrate this again, because it's all, again, in relation, context of relationship. Can you imagine that, you know, that here's a daddy, and he takes his little girl to Toys R Us, and he walks around the toy store, and he says, well, look at all these things. Look at all these dolls. Look at all these things. What do you like the most? And after walking through the whole toy store, he looks and he says, I want you to know that in your life, you will never have any of these things. You know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend my life doing everything I can to make sure that you don't get any of the things that you want. Now, could you imagine that? Now, what would happen to that little girl? How distorted would her view of the world be? How distorted would her view of herself be? If she can't trust her father, she can't trust anything. Now, I want you to realize that the Bible tells us at the very beginning of human history, that's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened. That's the lie that God is dealing with here now that we still struggle with. We're told that God put two people in the garden and said, you know, you can have everything but this one tree. And Satan comes in and he says, you know, that's the toy store. That's the good part. That's the thing that God is keeping from you. And he says, you know why God won't let you have the tree? That's the best one. God won't let you have everything. He's not trustworthy. He's not loving. He's not good. And the fall started based on a wrong view of God. Because Adam and Eve believed the wrong thing about God. They believed that God was not good. God was not loving. God didn't really value what was in their best interest. The whole thing fell apart. And my friends, what we've got to realize is that lie has slipped into our hearts. And our entire view of the world and of ourselves is distorted because we think that God is telling us what that father said to the little girl in Toys R Us. That God has said, here are things that you can't have. Here are things I can't give you. That's why we struggle. And that's why he says that when we've come, we've got to praise. And if we're struggling praising, the reason that we struggle praising is that we're believing the wrong things about God. We've got to fight the battle for our heart. See, praising him is key. This is the principle. A child's relationship with their father is totally dependent on their child's view of their father's character. What do we believe about God? In human words, we understand this. If a child thinks that their father is all-knowing, he will come to him for advice. If he thinks his father is stupid, you know, he won't. If a child thinks that his father is gracious and accepting, he'll come openly and ask for help in struggles. But if you believe the father is a harsh judge, you'll hide in shame. If you believe that your father is wise and generous, you will willingly come and ask your heart and believe that the father will hear and respond and give. But if you believe otherwise, you'll come and you'll try to manipulate. You'll try to control. If you believe that you have a father that has committed your best interest, you understand that no answer is ever a rejection. But there's sometimes that father will give us not what we want, but it will be out of love and compassion. And so when we look at this, what we see is that everything about prayer starts there. If we have the wrong view of prayer, wrong view of God, do you see how it messes everything up about prayer? So here's just a closing challenge that I want to give you. When you understand this, what is it saying as we come to God in prayer? Well, we are often driven to prayer by our problems and our concerns. That is often what drives us there. That's what starts us there. That reminds us of our need. We have to realize that our greatest need isn't God's power. It isn't his provision. Our greatest need is God himself. Our greatest need is a relationship with him. And that relationship comes by focusing on him, on who he is, on his character, and all that he's done for us, by being overwhelmed, by hallowing his name. And when we start there, it's going to change everything else that comes after it. It will give new life to all the other concerns and the requests and all the other things that we're going to look at. But we have to start there.